till the day. Romans 16, in your Bibles, please, the book of Romans, chapter 16. This may not be the last message in the series because there's a great text included in this chapter that we'll probably won't have time to do tonight. And I probably want to wrap the whole book up next week anyway. But Romans 16, and in a way, it's interesting because this list of names sort of wraps up everything we've been studying and teaching as well, as we'll see in a moment. Romans 16. And we'll read a few verses and pray. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. It was very usual in the first century when you wrote a letter to send a letter of commendation for people because they would carry that with them. And because in the first century there were dangers and people were untrustworthy and so forth. And so this was not an unusual thing to do. For Paul to say, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Cenchrea was the coast town, the harbor town of Corinth. That ye receive her in the Lord, as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Father, thank you tonight for this wonderful chapter. And I pray, God, that we'll have our hearts open. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will move in our midst and teach us, guide us into all truth. Thank you for these faithful, faithful people. And I pray, God, you'll bless them for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 16, for a lot of people who read the Bible, is one of those certain portions of Scripture they just tend to skip over, read very quickly, not really give a lot of time or thought to. And in some ways, like Genesis chapter 5, like 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it's really just a list of names. It's a very personal list that Paul gives. In fact, 24 names and then a couple of others who are mentioned but not necessarily by name. And yet, just as it is, if you've ever gone to a jeweler, you've noticed that there are little tiny pieces of gold and little spots of gold dust. Those jewelers do not throw those away. They scrape those up together. And just in the same way, there are certain scriptures like this that have value and great treasure that a lot of people overlook. And that, again, that's true here when you consider these names in Romans 16. These are names, don't forget, just like your name, because they are names that represent people who lived and who loved and who served God and who died a long time ago who are in heaven today and who for very different reasons were very dear to the Apostle Paul. It's significant to me that Paul didn't just lump all these people together and say, greetings to all the saints that are at Rome. He could have done that. We certainly do that all the time. You know, tell everybody I said hi. I say that to Andy. I said it to him today. I said, hey, tell everybody I said hi. Well, who's everybody? Andy says. Well, that's, you know, everybody that knows me that I know. And that's okay. But, you know, God calleth his sheep by name. And if I received a letter from one of our preacher boys or one of our missionaries, and I said, dear pastor, so on. And by the way, I want you to say hello. And it called your name. Maybe one of our missionaries called seven people in this room by name. You would be very interested in knowing what they had to say to you and the fact that they called your name out and why. You take notice. And you know, these people, no doubt, can you imagine the letter being read from the Apostle Paul? And at the very end of the letter, he starts naming certain people by name, and you can be sure they took notice. And when we ponder the names tonight, and take notice, there are some nuggets of gold here for us to glean as well. In fact, as I said, when you think back on all that we have studied throughout this wonderful book of Romans and consider all the great doctrines and exhortations that God gives to us through the Apostle Paul, one of those concerns the very unique, universal message of the gospel. Whosoever, remember Romans? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You may remember that we taught that text that talked about unity, but not uniformity, meaning that the church is made up of, a church is made up of all different kinds of people. And a homogenous church is really a defective church. There's something wrong with a church of Jesus Christ where everybody is they're all wealthy. Well, that would be all right. No, if they're all wealthy or all poor or they're all of one race, that's not a healthy church. You may remember the revolutionary truths we studied in the book of Romans, early on in the book of Romans, where Paul taught that there was no difference now between the Jew and the Greek, and that God is no respecter of persons. That was revolutionary doctrine and teaching in the first century and in Rome. Well, this was not some I have a dream speech by the Apostle Paul. This was a reality. Everywhere that the gospel was preached, these walls, these middle walls of partition were broken down. And there was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile and the Greek. And it was an amazing thing. And that included, of course, the church at the city of Rome. Paul had never been there as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. It was a city that was diverse in its races, in, of course, its ranks, and in its religion. There were slaves all through, one in three, in fact, in the city of Rome, were slaves. That's a lot of people. That'd be one-third of the auditorium here, let's say right about here, would be all these slaves over here, amen, that were saved, and still slaves in the Roman Empire, not necessarily delivered from slavery, and Gentiles and Jews, commoners, even royalty. And all of them, as this list of names illustrates, could be found together in the church at Rome. Now, if you're wondering how Paul could know so many people in a city he'd never preached in, then you'll realize in a moment that the list itself answers that question. So what specific people did Paul single out and send these greetings to? Well, the first group of Christians he noted in verse 6 were those who simply labored in the ministry. Look at it. He says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us," in verse 12. "Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord." By the way, all four of these names, it so happens, are women. In fact, there are nine women that are listed in total in this list. These four singled out, the Bible says, for their labor or their much labor. It's a reminder to us that nothing much has changed in 2,000 years, because who are the laborers oftentimes? In every local New Testament church. Who are the ones that make sure the baptistry towels are clean and keep the nurseries and the children's churches and typically prepare the communion cups and cleans up afterwards, teach most of the lower Sunday school classes in VBS, fix the meals for the shut-ins, the various secretaries and the kitchen workers, even many times in the visitation, it is the women. And Paul recognized that. He realized that women, specific women here, knew what it was to labor for the Lord, and thank God for that. And by the way, let me say this. Thank God for the Apostle Paul, who, unlike everybody else in his day, was not a chauvinist. In Paul's day, women were not regarded, but Paul regarded them. He held them up. Nine of them are listed, nine women by name, in this list, specifically for their great benefit to himself and to the New Testament church. You know, it is a modern fantasy and fable that Paul was a chauvinist. He was nothing of the kind. He was much like our Lord Jesus Christ, who raised women up from the position they were held down in the first century. So laborers. Now, a second group of believers at Rome, and we're going to tie all this together at the end. These are noted for something that they have in common that's different. Look at verse 5. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Notice the words "well-beloved." Verse 8, "Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord." Verse 9, "Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachius, my beloved." Here are the names of three men. These are men that Paul addresses as beloved or well-beloved. It's a term that simply means one who is loved by me. So didn't Paul love them all? Well, of course he did. But there were three men that are listed, Stachius, Amplius, and Epaphras, that had a special place in Paul's heart. We know why one of them did. Look at verse 5 again. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." You know what that means? When Paul came into Asia on his third missionary journey, this dear, well-beloved man was the first convert. There's something special about a person's first converts. And Paul remembered that, and he was no doubt thrilled that this man who came to Christ, the first ones on that missionary journey, was still serving God. So there are workers, laborers, there are well-beloved dear friends. Number three, he mentions a third group. He calls helpers or servants. Look at verse 1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church," which is at Cenchrea. The word "servant" there is the same word "diakonos" for deacon. Not capital S, however. Some call her a deaconess. I don't have a problem with that, as long as you understand what the word "servant" and "deaconess" means. And that's what he said this lady was. And in a very remarkable way, it says, receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer, a comforter, a helper of many. So much so that Paul, he really trusted this lady. You know what he did with her? Look at verse 27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now look at the subscript. Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. Do you realize that that lady held in her hands the book of Romans, the only copy in existence, traveling to Rome? God trusted Paul, who entrusted a woman to get, that was smart, probably, guys, would ask for directions and got wrong, delivered to church at Jerusalem. But you know, can you imagine her holding in her hands? I mean, I was thinking about that earlier this week, the book of Romans. And here he says, she is a servant. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Thank God for helpers. Look at verse 23. Gaius, mine host and of the whole church, saluteth you. Just a helper, just a host. These are people in Paul's life, Phoebe, Priscilla, Aquila, and Gaius. All were remembered for their servitude and for their helps. Remember when we studied in Romans, the gift of helps? Their helps in the ministry, not only to himself, he says, but to everybody. Gaius was a host, the Bible says, to the entire church at Corinth. That simply means that they would meet in his house at times, if not all of the time. Priscilla and Aquila were helpers who really went the extra mile. In what way? Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Remember them in the book of Acts? Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Isn't that great? These people were willing to lay down their necks because they knew Paul was a wanted man. So now you have workers, you have dear beloved friends, you have servants. Number 3, you have those that were family, if you will, to the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Andronicus and Junia, some say possibly husband and wife, the Bible says were well respected. They were of note by the apostles and were saved, did you note this, before the Apostle Paul. That means they've been saved for at least 25 years. I thought about the fact that being saved before Paul and being kinsmen, what they must have thought about Paul running around killing people. Don't you know they prayed for him? Praying for Paul to be saved. And how Paul must really love this couple for being patient with him when he was Saul. And for praying for him, no doubt, and probably witnessing to him. And certainly when he got saved, welcoming, as he says, and being such a, and laying down their own necks, which is an amazing thing. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Two believers, kinsmen and fellow prisoners. Kinsmen because they were either related to Paul, or at least, the very least, they were of the tribe of Benjamin. And fellow prisoners, they spent time in jail with the Apostle Paul. It's an amazing thing, even though they were saved before him. Verse 11. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. In other words, the mother of Rufus also treated Paul as her son. You see that right there? Look at verse 13. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. That simply means that she treated me as her own son, not his physical mother, but as a kinsman with motherly care. According to Mark chapter 15, verse 21, and Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, the mother of Rufus was at Antioch when Paul was there. So that the chances are that was the time when Paul's referring to here. She treated me like her own son. Maybe Paul stayed in her own house. So again, here are some believers Paul identifies. Some are workers and some are dear friends. Some are helping servants. Some are as close as kinsmen, he says. And then there's another group. Look at verse 14. Salute Asclepius, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia and Nerus and his sister, couldn't remember her name, I guess, that's me, and Olympus. And then he says, and all the saints that are with them. Now, what exactly does Paul say about these believers? He simply calls them brethren in verse 14 and saints in verse 15. It's very interesting. The five names mentioned together in verse 14 were all specific names almost exclusively given in the first century to slaves alone. Three of these very names are found engraved in the catacombs in Rome. You can tour Rome and see them today. It's a reminder that there were a lot of believers in Rome, in fact, maybe even leaders in the church at Rome, of whom nothing is really said about them except their name. Maybe they didn't have the same opportunities as others. Maybe they weren't as well known by the Apostle Paul, the writing of this letter. Whatever the case, they were common Christians in Paul's memory who served the Lord. Brings us to a sixth group of believers Paul addressed. These are those with no mentioned name at all. Notice verse 5. Greet the church that is in their house. Verse 10, the last line says, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Aristobulus, by the way, was the grandson of Herod the Great. And when he says greet the ones of the household of Aristobulus, it means that there were servants and people who lived in that household that were believers. Aristobulus, again, being the grandson of Herod the Great. By the way, can you believe I'm going to be a grandpa? Anytime I hear the word grand now, it just makes me shiver. I'm too young. Verse 14. Last line says, and the brethren which are with them. Verse 15, the last line says, and all the saints that are with them. So you have all of these six different groups that are greeted by the Apostle Paul. Hard workers, dear friends, helping servants, close kinsmen, common believers, and people whose names are not even mentioned, but they themselves are remembered by Paul. Now, add to those what Paul says about Timothy in verse 21, his associate, if you will. So that really you have seven different relationships and descriptions by Paul of people he loved and appreciated. And it brings us to some truths, simple truths. And there are truths about the local church that we have already studied. See, that's why I think this chapter illustrates, especially if you think about it for a long time, it illustrates almost everything that we have been taught and that we have learned in the book of Romans about salvation, about justification, about the New Testament church. For example, there's a lesson about greatness. In Romans, we've been reading and studying all along, over and over again, Paul says things like this for chapter 12, as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and everyone members of another. You know, this list of believers, in this list, it's pretty obvious that you have believers, Christians, from a wide spectrum of society, of maturity in the Lord and of faith. Some of them were saved before the Apostle Paul, he says. Some of them were led to Christ by Paul himself, as we noted. Some, it says, were of note among the apostles. You know, I wonder what that means. I wonder what's so famous about them. Paul said, they're famous. The apostles know these two people. He didn't tell us why. Some of them weren't even known by name. Some were Jews, some were kinsmen to the Apostle Paul, others were Gentiles and slaves. Phoebe, whose name, by the way, is the name of a Greek goddess, but who came to Christ. And one of them was anything but a slave. In verse 23, it says this, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, he's writing from Corinth, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother. The word chamberlain means the city steward. It was the highest ranking official in Corinth. He was the mayor. His name, if you take a tour, a Holy Land, not a Holy Land tour, but Mediterranean tour, his name is engraved on a stone in the city of Corinth. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that church, Paul is writing, in this list you have, therefore, a whole wide range of experiences and gifts and positions and abilities. And notice, if you would, that there is one thing that Paul mentions that these unique Christians all have in common, verse 19. He says, for your obedience, he's talking to the church at Rome, is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Note this carefully. In other words, what all of the believers were famous for, What the rumor was, the testimony was their obedience. I love this statement. Your obedience, he didn't say your talents, your ability. He said your obedience has come abroad unto all men. If you want to see greatness, real, genuine, true, spiritual greatness, then don't look at position and power and prestige. Don't look at somebody's bank account or their education necessarily. Look at their obedience to God. To obey, God said, is better than sacrifice. And God doesn't ask us necessarily to draw great crowds or be socially acceptable or have political clout. God wants us to obey him. And apparently that's exactly what these people did. And so much so that the rumor was, the testimony was, that their obedience had come abroad to all men. And you know the wonderful thing about obedience is that it doesn't matter if you're the city steward or the mayor. It doesn't matter if you're the slave in the city at Corinth or Rome. It doesn't matter if you're of note of the apostle or completely unknown by the apostles. Everybody can obey God. And that's greatness. Number two, you'll notice there's a lesson here with respect to these names of grace. If there's anything that the book of Romans teaches, it is that we are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. In verse 24, it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Can I remind you of how Paul began the book of Romans? He began it by saying this, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace." In other words, Paul recognized what we have got to recognize, regardless of how long you've been saved, whether you're in the inner circle, the outer circle, the slave circle, Circle K, whatever circle you belong to, social or spiritual standing, everybody, every child of God, saved by the grace of God, kept by the grace of God, and you are what you are by the grace of God, and you still need the grace of God. Verse 25, "Now to him that is of power establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept in secret since the world began, of him that is of power to establish you." Establish you? He's writing to Andronicus and Junia, highly regarded by the apostles and saved longer than Paul. Don't you think they're already established? Don't you think Aquila and Priscilla, who instructed Apollos, are already established? But they still need the grace of God. And so do I, and so do you. The Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Here's a warning Paul inserts in verse 17. "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Don't think this is just a lovey-dovey, soft marshmallow list of names. I love everybody. Paul stops right in the middle of his "I love everybody" and says, by the way, mark these people and stay away from them. Verse 18, "But they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." See, he doesn't believe in unity without truth, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience to come abroad unto all men, I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. You don't need to let the Jehovah's Witnesses into your door. That's what he's saying. Now, folks, don't ever get to the point where you think you don't need the grace of God. You don't need church and teaching and prayer and the support. We all will always need him who is able to establish you. There's a lesson of greatness and grace. Finally, there's a lesson of glory. And this, again, is one of the great lessons in the book of Romans. And we would be so much poorer spiritually if we didn't have this in Romans. We've been studying it for weeks. Verse 25. "To him that has a power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept it secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." To God only wise be glory. One of the great mistakes that Christian parents sometimes make with their children is the mistake of low expectations. "Well, as long as my kids don't get into drugs, I hope your bar is a lot higher than that." But equally as wrong is the mistake of wanting our children to do something in life that brings them self-glory. "I want my child to be famous. I want my child to be a model or an athlete or a CEO. Why not a servant of God? Why not simply want your child to do whatever God wants them to do that brings glory to Him? The prophet said, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." And you know the wonderful thing about Christianity and what we've learned in Romans is that all of us, regardless of our gifts, regardless of position or power, all of us are given the very same motive and goal, the same objective. We're all here tonight for the very same reason, and that is to glorify God, who saved us and without whom we would all be lost. And it sort of does away with big shots. It sort of does away. You know, I had a fellow come through here in the old auditorium years ago. I've mentioned this in the past. And it's been long ago enough, can't even say it, that I can say it now. He walked in those old auditorium doors, and he was loaded with ability, a lot of talent. And he was known for his gifts, and I knew him. Our folks, the small group we had over there, didn't necessarily know him, but I knew him. And, you know, he walked through those doors over there, and it didn't take me that one evening to recognize that he was looking for opportunities to advance himself. He wanted to know how joining our church would benefit his personal objectives and would make him rise as fast as possible in the ministry. But you know what, beloved? We don't have time for that around here. Everybody in this room is here because we all want to glorify one person, and that's God, not ourselves. And if somebody wants to glorify God, come in the doors and stay. And that's what Paul was recognizing. No amount of money, no amount of ability is so great that it's worth glory that belongs to God alone. God says, "I will not share my glory with another." So he says, "To God only, wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." A while back, I was studying this passage for the very first time years ago. And I thought about Paul's reference to Rufus in verse 13. The word Rufus means red. According to Ephesians 1:4, all believers are chosen in the Lord, right? But look at verse 13. "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother in mine." I figured, you know, this must have some different kind of an application, and it does. In fact, the word is different. The word simply means distinguished in the Lord. So Rufus had a special mark of distinction. Do you know what it was? If you compare the scripture with the scripture, you will find that it was the fact that his father, according to Mark 15:21, was Simon of Cyrene, who was actually compelled to carry the cross of Christ. I remind you that John Mark's gospel is the gospel that was written to the Romans. And Mark is the only one who mentions Simon, who carried the cross, by name. And he does so by calling him the father of Rufus. The saints in Rome knew who Rufus was. Now that means that his mother in verse 13 was Simon's wife, the same woman who was like a mother to Paul at Antioch. Now I say all of that to say this. This man Rufus did have some distinction. I mean, that's quite a distinction. Number one, his dad was at Calvary carrying the cross of Christ. Something nobody in history will ever get to do other than him. And number two, his mother was like a mom to the Apostle Paul by Paul's own testimony. It's quite a distinction. And yet it's obvious tonight that in Paul's mind, this young man, like everybody else, was there in Rome not to promote himself. All glory belongs to God. He wasn't there to glorify Rufus and start a Rufus fan club, start his Rufus ministry, How to Carry the Cross of Christ by Rufus Publications, Rufus Baptist College. He was there to do one thing that we're all called to do, give glory to God. Do you know that when your perspective and your motive in life starts and ends, as Romans does, with giving glory to God, whatever will glorify God, it changes everything. When I was up in Tennessee, we were sitting down with Pastor Sexton before the service, and there were a couple other guys there. And they were talking about the immigration problem. And they were saying, a couple of them were saying, you know, it's ruining our country. It's going to ruin our country. And I tended to agree. I mean, there were issues about immigration that I agree with. And one of them had these stats, and he said, in the year this, we're going to be 60% brown, and we're going to have more this and more that, and it's America will never. And they said, you can't turn the tide back. It'll never, ever be the same. And a couple of them was like, woe is me. It's scary. It's ruined our country, and it's horrible. And I thought, but wait a minute. Why not think to yourself, hey, okay, it's illegal, it's not right, but as a child of God, if your motive and your If everything inside of you is to glorify God, why not see all these people and say the mission field's coming? Let's just win them to the Lord. What is going to bring the most glory to God? Win these people. I mean, most of them are Catholic and lost. And if they get saved and God is glorified, you know, some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say. But God does not want to save America. God wants to save people in America. Right? I mean, there were nations that come, nations go. We've got 2,000 years worth of church history and 4,000 years worth of Bible history before that. And what we ought to want more than anything is what glorifies God. Now, I hope there's a revival in America and America's saved and it brings glory to God. But beyond that, we've got a greater and higher motive. And that is whatever brings glory to God and people getting saved brings glory to God. So tonight, even a list of fellow Christians in Paul's Roman greeting, even that list, provides for us some crucial lessons about the Christian life with greatness and grace and glory. And you know, you can decide which lesson maybe you need to apply to your own heart and life. I promise you this, if you go back to Romans 1 and start reading, you're going to find that the people in this list illustrate everything that Paul says about salvation by grace, about being humble, about God giving gifts in the church as it pleases him, and about the church bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. These were real people who illustrate that God is in the saving business and the life-changing business, and he takes people here and here and here and there, and he puts them in a local church, and they love each other. You know what? I was thinking as I was sitting up here looking at it, I was thinking, the folks in this church have no idea how much love God has put in my heart for them. And I know a tremendous amount of love that God has put in your heart for one another. You can't find that at the Elks Lodge. They get their cheer and their joy by drinking together, and there's a companionship, I have no doubt about it, but it's nothing compared to the love that God gives between his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Word of God, a reminder of these dear people who lived and loved and served long ago but are in heaven today, not at all unlike the folks in this room who are being faithful. I pray, God, that we will recognize how they illustrate the great doctrines in the book of Romans, and how they remind us that in this room tonight, there are folks in here who also illustrate the doctrines, the wonderful salvation doctrines in this great book. And in so doing, Father, may we have the same kind of unity, not necessarily uniformity. May we, Father, have the same kind of desire and motive to give you glory in Christ for what you've done and continue to do in our lives until Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.